Would you turn your songbooks to the song we just got finished singing? Have thine own way. I don't know what moved Marcus to give this song, but this song expresses my message this morning. And I'd like to look at it a little bit. Because it really struck me when Marcus said what number, the number 552, and what that song tells me. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord again. Thankful that he can work a work in us again and again and again. And I want to preach a message this morning of something that I had a lot of problems with when I was a young man, and even afterwards, after I became older. And I believe it's something that we need to be reminded of. But this song says here, "Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." And if that is a truth in our heart, then today we can rejoice. If that's a truth in our heart, that we know that we are the clay, that we don't mold ourselves, make ourselves. "Search me and try me, Master, today." And then he says, "Hold o'er my being absolute sway." That's my desire. That's my longing. I'd like to talk this morning of boasting, bragging, pulling glory to ourselves. But I also want to talk about boasting and bragging and giving glory in the positive sense of those words. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and read verse 23 and 24. Let's just bow our heads before we read this and pray. Righteous Eternal Father, we come before you this morning. Yes, we trust, O God, that in our minds we know that you are the potter and we are the clay. In our minds, Father, and in our hearts, we know this to be of a truth. And Father, because of that, it will gauge our life and cause us, O God, to behave quite differently than if we don't realize this. So speak to us this morning. In this message, Father, would you just speak to us and help us, Father, to see what we are, that Christ in us may be our hope of glory. In Jesus I pray, amen. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for a few more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm going to read to 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I did some reading in some different books I have, and I have some, not stories, but some instances I'd like to tell the audience and myself this morning, and how some of these things look, and how some of them seem. You know, from the very little infant, the little child who cries for attention before they can talk, but who cries for attention, and all the way to the elderly person, right on the edge of eternity, there's something in human nature that cries out for recognition. You ever notice that? We want to be recognized. Now you may say, no, you don't understand me. I'm one of these poor. Yeah, but you know what? You keep on talking about being poor so people will look at you. And so there's a sneaky thing that lives in us. There's that attention, that crying out for recognition, and clings to a hope for a measure of some kind of earthly glory. And the more you're rejected or feel rejected, the more you'll try to do this. Try to get people to recognize you for what you're, the worth that you are. Have you ever watched a woodpecker? Especially the bigger ones, the red-headed woodpecker. You know, he'll go up on a tree and he'll bam, 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 bam. Then he'll stop. And then he looks around like this here. And it just looks like he's saying, did you hear the noise I made? And then he'll go again, bang, 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 bang. And then he'll just watch it once. And then he'll just look around like this. There was once a man walking, an older man walking through the woods, and he heard this woodpecker, and so he stood and watched him a while. And then there was a thunderstorm coming up, and all at once a lightning flashed, and the thunder cracked, and this woodpecker was in a dead limb of a tree, and the lightning struck right into the limb of the tree. And the woodman said, or this man that was walking was watching him. Of course, when it struck in there, it killed the woodpecker. And then he said he wonders if the woodpecker thought that he made the lightning come. And you know, sometimes our ideas about ourselves are so twisted that we're like that little woodpecker. We would like to see people, what we would like for people to see what we're doing. What did he say? This old man walking through there, he said, I wrote this down. I suppose that the old red-headed woodpecker died thinking that he had done the mighty deed himself with his powerful pecking. You know, dearly beloved, that is so human, even though this was not a human. I don't know what goes on into the minds of woodpeckers, but I do know enough about human nature to know that the desire for recognition and the hope of attaining some measure of attention and glory is rather a universal trait. It's just in humans. We want to be recognized. We want to be noticed. A few years ago, somebody published a book entitled The Status Seekers. Do you know what that is, a status seeker? Somebody that wants his name lifted up is a status seeker. And there was a man that published this book, and it gained quite a bit of attention and became one of the best sellers in our country. The central theme of the book had to do with the fact that to a large degree, people are status seekers. They want some kind of a name for themselves and do a lot of things that they do in an effort to make an impression on other people. And I just, in meditating on this message, I realized how much that governed my life. I don't know so much about now anymore, but I know that there is a tendency to be a status seeker, some more than others, but it's to be noticed. I was at a farm sale here about a year ago, a little more, and there was a man there that started telling me about his operation. And you know, after a while, I got this feeling that this is ridiculous what he's saying. Because it was me and what I have. Over and over, he would tell me these things. And what he was doing was seeking a status, elevating himself. And I look back in my life and I realize that's something that we have to deal with, you and I, for most of our life. That we don't try to make something that people look at us. Now, I want to finish this message in another term, but I'd like to bring this out because it's important. But that book talked about this, and a lot of the things it do in an effort to make an impression. It's amazing how much of the energy of the human race is spent in the struggle to acquire a status. And that goes for countries. And those things which add a real improvement in human welfare and happiness are just forgotten. We want status in our life. Far more than most of us realize. The kind of houses we live in are often geared because we want to be noticed. You ever think about that? The houses we live in. You walk into the house, and it can soon tell you whether you're a status seeker or not. Now, some people do things just for their own liking. I realize that. But there's also this, that we do it because of, what are the people going to think if they see this? Our houses, the kind of cars we drive. I don't want to drive that car. What will the people think? Huh? You mean that? But that's what we think. I'll just tell you a story, not a story. We used to have what was that little old car Michael used to drive to go to see Lydia Ann? What was that? A Hornet, yes. Thank you, James. I couldn't think, I have a good mind again. A Hornet. We had a little black Hornet. And it made me think, and Michael, he was just not like his daddy. Michael didn't think he had to make a statement. And he went to see Lydia Ann out at Cochrane with his old Hornet. That was his car. And it made me think when I was a boy and I turned 16 and my dad got me a buggy, but he got me to drive one of the workhorses. Did that make a statement? You better believe, but not exactly what I wanted it to make. And I had to think of Michael, but you know the cars, and I challenge you to this, how often do you and I go buy a car and rather than look at what the gas mileage is and whether it's a dependable car, we look at what it's going to tell my neighbors and friends. And that's why we like to add a little chrome here and a little chrome there And that's why when I was a boy and I had a car, I went and jacked it up in the, or put lowering blocks and lowered it way down. And I went down the road like this. Why? Because I was seeking a status. And 10 years later, the style was to jack them up in the air. Then you went down the road like this. And it was both for status seeking. I put duals on and mufflers and dual mufflers and fender skirts. And now I would look at that car and people would just laugh and laugh at that car. But at that time, I was seeking a status. And brethren and sisters, we can look at some unconverted Amish boy that was doing these things and laugh. You know, we do it in other ways. We're seeking some kind of a status. And then the kind of clothes we wear. You say, oh, Abner, please don't go there. When I was a boy, we were supposed to wear black socks, sock stockings, or whatever they call them. But we would get some with just a little red line going up through. Why? Did it make our feet warmer? No! It was because we were status seekers. You know, sometimes I see these young girls coming around and there are strubbles hanging down in front of their face. And when you turn their heads, it flops around. They're seeking status. You say, Abner, that's just for, what is it for? Tell me. What's it for? Surely isn't handy. Enough of that. The places we go. Are you one of those that says you're traveling and you say you're not going to stop at McDonald's? That's ridiculous. I need to go to some kind of a steakhouse. Why? Because you're seeking a status. No, not always. I'm looking for good food. Well, I'll let you have that. But I don't know if that's always true. It's the idea. The food that we eat are influenced by perhaps the hidden desires to make an impression to others. Mothers, I want to tell you something. I have made this statement more than once when I was preaching at a weekend meeting someplace. And I say, mothers, don't go to so much trouble and problems and getting a meal ready. I'm satisfied with Cheerios. The last time I was at a church down in Virginia, I say the last time, when I was down in Mountain View, Virginia, when I went to go home, they gave me some big box of Cheerios because I made that statement in my preaching. But you know, you have to be careful, mothers, or you do it not to satisfy your company so much as you want your status to remain high as an excellent cook. And listen, let that be your husband's decision. We tend to be status seekers. Is it all wrong? No, it's not. But let's be careful because we train ourselves to seek glory for ourselves. And that goes right into our Christian life. Far more than most of us realize, the kind of houses we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, the way we wear our hair, the places we go, these are influenced by what other people are going to think of us. That's what I'm saying. Now, you say, well, Abner, that's not all wrong, is it? No, it's not. But if we live under the constant pressure, in Lancaster County, amongst the Amish people, it was a practice of sweeping the barnyard on a Saturday afternoon so that it's all cleaned up. There was a practice, and you live close enough that you could see from one place to the other. There was a practice of seeing how early you can get your washout on the line. Did it dry the wash better? No. It was because there was a status pressure going on. And sometimes, then when we get to be the head of the line, then we're seeking that glory. I know that they used to have quilting parties that it was got so ridiculous that at 3 o'clock some of the ladies were coming together to quilt. just earlier and earlier to meet the status quo. That's what I'm talking about. And it puts a tremendous pressure on you. And it's completely unnecessary. That's why when somebody comes to my shop, I say, oh, don't go in there. It looks awful. Why? Because I'm afraid of what my status is going to have to suffer because I'm a slob. And I know other people got everything cleaned up. Does it make the one that's cleaned up wrong? No. But the ideas of what we do has to do with what people think of us. I'm going to say something rather silly for a message, but I'm going to say it. I don't know how many of you remember, and this came to my mind, maybe you didn't read the funnies, the comics, when you were... My dad always got a paper, and my brother and I, we liked to read the funnies. And there was a character in there called Jiggs, Maggie and Jiggs. I don't know how many of you remember Maggie and Jiggs. Wow! I'd better not set this story. Anna's the only one that raised her hand. But Maggie and Jiggs were characters in a cartoon, and I had to think of them. Jiggs, one of the things about Jiggs is Jiggs was very, very fond of corned beef and cabbage. And Maggie was a highfalutin society woman, his wife. And she thought this is demeaning to eat this corned beef and cabbage, and she wouldn't touch it, though secretly she liked it. But she thought it was demeaning to anybody, and she would walk around with her nose up in the air like this here on the Cummings and the funnies. And that's what I got the impression of, that she was seeking the praise of everyone else. And Jiggs didn't care. He didn't care what the people thought. He still liked corned beef and cabbage. And I'm using that to say that there's a tendency for us to do things that have nothing to do with right or wrong, but it has to do with what people think of us and whether they'll lift us up or whether they'll put us down. From the little child who seeks to be the center of attention to the school student who burns the midnight oil in order to be the head of the class, to the teenager with a hot rod car and a muffler that magnifies rather then muffles the noise of the oversized engine. Those are all things that are done to be status. Listen, young men, is it pleasant to sit constantly in a truck that broom, broom, broom so loud that you can't talk? Do you really think that's the thing to do, or are you seeking a status? Those are little sneaky things that come into our life. And they become a part of us because we think that the people think that I'm quite the guy. We could go on and on talking about the athlete that wants to be the star of the game, and the movie stars who struggle for the Oscars, and the businessmen who burn the candle at both ends. Long after attaining sufficient success, they're still not satisfied. For the preachers who seek to become bishops. You see, it's in every category of life. You say, well, I don't believe that that's hardly... Oh, you don't? Yes, it is. That's why some ministers get so upset because they were not chosen to be the ones. And somehow or the other, the rest of the human race who seek in one way or another for personal recognition. And earthly glory. The desire to stand out, to be the center of attention. Now there are some people don't like attention. And I'm sure some of them face it to a lot larger degree than others, this area of boasting. But that thing to receive the praise of others is common to human nature. I have said, and I realize that it is necessary to give recognition, and it is necessary to encourage people, and I'm talking now about preaching, but I have said that some people don't realize how much they can drive a minister to an over-exalted view of himself by how they praise his messages. That can be very dangerous to that minister. And I think we ought to use discretion. Now, that doesn't mean that you should never tell him, "I really appreciated that message." That's not wrong. But you know, there's something of over-inflating somebody, then finally it gets a hold of his heart or his mind, and it just takes him down a road that is not the best road. Now I'd like to go and tell you something that I'm sure that you know. Only God is great. Only God is great. Jesus noted that the scribes and the Pharisees of the New Testament did things to be seen of men. And John notes this fact in John 12:43, that even some of the chief rulers loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what it tells you in John. The desire for human praise and earthly glory has been around for a long, long time. And that's quite sobering to me. Peter tells us that all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and it's going to fade away. All the glory of man. Yes, this is a vain and a fruitless desire when it is based on human effort. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, which we read, it says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." I've never been very wise, so I never had too much problem of glorying in my wisdom. And yet, when I told myself that, I also realized, then why do you always have to give your little bit of advice when there's a subject comes up? Almost kept my mouth shut this morning in Sunday school. We have to be very careful, or we think that we have attained a wisdom above our brethren. And I want to go on when we get into this here about God only being grace. "But let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Such glory that we may attain by our own achievements is a vain and a passing thing. It's soon over. I think of that more and more. Soon over, and things are done with and forgotten by the world. We think sometimes that in our life we make a big splash in life. But you know, if you throw a stone in the middle of a pool, in the middle of a pond, it'll make a little wave for a little bit, and after a while it calms out and everything is quiet, and who knows where the stone fell. You don't know. And I'm struck by the idea of how quick that I can forget people that we think while they were here made a tremendous impression. But now we ask, well, who was that? Who was that? And it just shows us how little. I had to think of that this morning. James was telling me that his brother Jesse is going to be ordained next Sunday. Is it next Sunday, James? Next Sunday. And then he was telling me about some of the ministry were there. And when he said the names, they wanted to ring a bell, but it didn't stay with me very much. That's how it is. Yesterday, I met a girl that used to work for us when we had the bakery. And she came up and said my name and shook my hand. And I knew her. When I saw her, I gave her a name. I had a name for her. And then she told me that she has an 18-year-old daughter. And she was a single girl when she was working for us. That's what time does. That's what time does in trying to bring glory to yourself. That glory is so short-lived. I want to tell you about a glory this morning that will not fade away. A glory that will stay. Glory belongs to God. The Apostle Paul tells us God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Take a real good study of that verse sometime. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. When I thought of that, I thought of some of the people and some of the boasting ways that we have to try to tell people that we are really worth noting. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory is glorying. He that glorieth, he that boasteth, he that brags, he that wants to make a note of himself, he that wants to make a note of anything, let him do it in the Lord. Only God is great. I read a story of King Louis of France. And he called himself the Great King. This was back in the 1700s. He was a king who made the famous statement, "I am the state." He made that statement. His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral in 1715 was one of the most spectacular funerals there ever were. And I'll tell you why. After he died, his body was dressed in the richest of robes and placed in a golden coffin. To dramatize the greatness, the order had been given that instead of thousands of candles, as one might expect, the cathedral was to be lighted by one candle, because he was the Great One. Only one candle. And flickering in the semi-darkness, the story says, it cast a softly shimmering light on the gleaming golden coffin. Now listen to this. And this is a true story, according to what I read. It says, then the bishop, who was in charge of the service, began the funeral oration. The funeral message may have been the shortest in the history of mankind. It consisted of only four words. Slowly reaching forward, this bishop snuffed out the one candle and said, "Only God is great." That was the funeral message. You know, brethren and sisters, dearly beloved, this morning, if we could realize that, it would stop a lot of this status seeking of our hearts. Only if we would know that and believe that. Only God is great. There's another story I read about an old king called King Canute of England of long ago. He lived in such splendor and was constantly surrounded by people who thought they could please him by praising him. "You are mighty and powerful," they would say. "Nothing in all the world would dare to disobey you. Your glory will last forever. Your kingdoms are safe from any army. You are so great that no one will take a foot of your land." And the king believed in God. But it went on and on. And finally, one day, the king got tired of hearing such stuff. And he was a very wise king, and he knew that what the people were saying just wasn't true. And so finally, one day, he turned to his servants and told them to bring his chair that he sat on when he was having judgment time, and to follow him. And he went down to the seashore, and the tide was out, and he had his chair brought out right to the edge of the water. And then he sat down in it and faced the sea. And after a while, the tide turned and began to come in, and people had flocked around him to see what this wise king was going to do. A little wave washed over the sand and right over the feet of the king. Then King Canute stood up, stretched out his hand toward the sea, and called out in a loud voice, "This land whereon I stand is mine. None of the people in this land dare resist my rule. I command thee, sea, not to move up on my land or wet my feet. I command thee to retreat right away." Just as he finished speaking, another wave came, bigger than the first, foaming on the beach. It covered his feet and ankles and poured over the legs of the people standing around his throne. Then King Canute spoke again, "Let all the people on earth know that kings have no power that God does not give them. The power of kings is vain. No one is worthy the name of the king except he who made the land and the sea and whose word is law of heaven and earth." Very good lesson. Earthly glory is an empty thing and soon over with. Some people have died and wrote big praises on the tombstone, or wanted them written. But you know that all fades away. It's just a stone. In comparison with God, our human wisdom is but as foolishness, our human strength as weakness, our greatest accomplishment as a vain show. You know, today's who's who, we say, who's who in today's news? Today's who's who is tomorrow's who was. It's gone. And those who stand in the inside of the world now will be little missed and seldom, if ever, remembered by future generations. My father left a great impression in me. My grandchildren can say, "Who was Sam Kaufman?" They don't know him. My great-grandchildren, less yet. If we could just see the little that we amount to. The wind passes. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. But the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall be no more. Now, Christ is our hope of glory. This desire for recognition, this craving to be somebody, the ambition for status and a measure of fame and earthly glory, simply a vain longing that can never find fulfillment. And I'm convinced that today a lot of offices that are sought, from anything from down to the lowly constable office to the president office, are sought by men that are seeking for fame. Do you realize how different our country would be if these men would be seeking office to see what good they could do in the country rather than attain some high level in politics? Is then this desire of recognition, this universal craving, simply a vain longing that can never find fulfillment? The Bible answer is yes. If we seek along worldly and self-centered pathways, that's where it's going to end. But there is a pathway that leads to genuine and lasting glory. I have done a lot of meditating in the last couple of weeks, just as I was with myself, working with myself and so on. I've been doing a meditating on what it really means to have Christ in me. You know, we say it pretty glibly, But what does it mean to you to have the indwelling Spirit of God, the Christ in you, the hope of glory? What does it mean to you and I? The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27 what the hope of our glory is. He said, it is Christ in you. What is the hope of our boasting? The pathway to becoming somebody. The pathway to truly worthwhile living. The pathway to enter glory is simply the pathway whereby we receive Christ by faith, and he lives in us through the indwelling Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul calls it. Now, do you want to boast? Do you want to brag? Do you want to give something glory? When Christ lives in and through us, we are no longer nobodies. May I say that? You know, I believe we need to claim that. We are nobody. We are not anymore just nobodies. When Christ lives in us, we're destined to run life's little course and then be buried in a sea of forgetfulness? No, we are somebodies. Our names are written in the book of life. We are children of the King. I remember, that's 40 years ago. I was sitting in church one time and paging through our songbooks, and I didn't know a lot of the songs. This would have been in the Christian hymnary. And then I came across this song, I'm a Child of the King. And I said something to some of the brethren, why don't we sing that song? And everybody said, well, we don't know it. And Roy Esch was an older single man in our church, knew the song. And he taught it to us, and I'll never forget that. And I want to read one verse. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. An heir to a mansion. A robe and a crown. Then I could ask this question, why? And the chorus would tell me this. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. How many of you know that song? All right, we have quite a few that know it. That to me is a wonderful promise. What it is to be. Not only is Christ with us in the pathway of being somebody, but having his Spirit dwelling in us and living through us is also the genuine pathway to genuine greatness. You see, I believe that when we have Christ in us, then old life is crucified and a new man sits with Christ on the throne. It's not the old man anymore that's anything important. But with Christ, we are alive in him. Now, if that spirit of boasting wants to come up, because we are dead, we will boast of the Lord. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord, I believe David says in Psalms. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. When his Spirit lives in and through us, then we too find ourselves motivated by love along a pathway of service to others and in a needy, troubled world. My thought wanted to go to my message many times this morning when Jeremy was teaching Sunday school class. What a difference between husband and wife. What a difference. When she could see no more things worth living for because her material things were gone, she said, why don't you die? Why don't you die? Jeremy said something rather interesting. I never really thought too much about that, but if I'm not mistaken, Jeremy, you stated that you don't know or something about that the children were godly people. And I thought about that. You know, wives, I don't believe you realize, mothers, how much you have to do with charting a course for your children. And when Jeremy said that, I immediately, my mind went to the fact that his wife was what she was, and maybe the children were not what Job was, and why he had to offer up sacrifices to them continually. Jesus told the disciples that came to him seeking the place of honor on his right hand and on his left when he was coming to his kingdom. See, this is what we're talking about. Let me ask you something. When you think of heaven, you think you want to sit right next to Jesus. Would that be wrong to think that? But you know, the Bible tells me that they wanted to sit at his right hand and his left when he came into his kingdom. They wanted to be great and have places of honor and recognition. I don't know if that's true or not, but I believe that the mother wanted it for them. I believe the mother wanted it for them. Why? I'm not quite sure. But I believe that when we understand the marvelousness of the promises of God in the Word of God, we'll be so satisfied with whatever God gives us. There was an old lady that lived in Lewistown, and she and I got into quite a discussion about eternal security. And one time when we were talking, she said, I told her, I said, well, what do you think? What do you think that's going to happen to these people that claim that they were born again and now they're living in utmost terrible sins? And she said, well, they'll still inherit a little corner of heaven. I don't believe, dear people, that we're going to see corners in heaven. I told her that. I said, I don't believe. There may be differences of rewards? Yes. But my heaven doesn't have dark corners, little dark corners. Excuse me for just a little bit. Sorry. Pardon? No, that's all right. Just it'll go. Thanks, James. I have something I want to say yet before I sit down. I have these times when I get just dizzy and I don't know just what makes it. Jesus told us. That the pathway to greatness is the pathway of loving service. That's a pathway to greatness. Can we understand that? Do we understand that to be great, we need to be a servant? That's God's formula. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's what Jesus said. It is said that many years ago, when the Queen Elizabeth in England was a little girl, she loved the attention that she got as being the granddaughter of the Queen. And one time, Prince Elizabeth II of England went shopping. This was Queen Elizabeth. But she went shopping with her grandmother, Queen Mary, in one of London's big stores. And crowds began to gather outside the store, waiting for a glimpse of the little princes when she and her grandmother would come out. But Queen Mary took longer with her shopping than little Elizabeth liked, and she became very impatient with her grandmother for spending so much time in the store. And she said this little girl, "Please hurry, grandmother. I want to go out and let those people see me." Do you ever notice your children? You know, I have a problem, especially with my grandchildren, that I laugh when they do something and then they do it again and again and again. In fact, they say, "Grandpa, watch this." Grandpa, watch this. You know why? Because they like to have attention. They like to have attention. And I think we grandpas need to learn some lessons that it's not the best always to laugh at them like that, because that just feeds it. But she said, I want the people to let the people see me. And Queen Mary sadly took little Elizabeth to the rear exit of the store, and they returned to Buckingham Palace by a roundabout way. She said to Elizabeth, England may never see one of its princes when she is full of foolish pride and conceit. Can't see her. England loves its rulers because they serve, not because they rule. Never forget that, Elizabeth. I thought that was quite a good advice. Quite a good advice. Well, I want to close my message with some of the last thoughts yet. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And those in whom his spirit lives are also on the pathway of service to others in the spirit of love. And as they live for others, they share the glory of unselfish service. Beyond whatever glory a person may experience in his life, however, there is a kingdom of glory hereafter that all of us surely want to have a place in. Our text tells us how to have a place in that kingdom, the pathway, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we can so easily in this world think all of this is mine. I earned this. I made this. I bought this. One farm and then another farm. And oh yeah, we have two more farms and we have this and we have that. But at the grave, you take nothing along. That's how much your glory is. When we put our glory in Christ Jesus, it is a glory that goes on for eternity. May the Lord bless the message. I'm going to turn the time back to James.